was reading this morning, the Detroit Public Library is in trouble. They are facing an $11 million shortfall this year. And I don't know, I'm not that familiar with the inner workings of libraries, but that sounds pretty steep to me, $11 million. But the bigger issue, and what some people are saying the root issue, has to do with nepotism in the Detroit Public Library system. Three of the top executives have had family members on the payroll. A commissioner of the library has a not-for-profit group, and not too long ago, that not-for-profit group got $15,000 to sponsor neighborhood events. 2 years ago, one of the commissioner's daughters got a $150,000 contract to plan events, to be an event planner. And people are really upset about this because they say she has no college degree. And not only that, but the woman who hired her, her father, the commissioner, eventually supported when it came time for the executive director position to be filled for the library. And then another statistic, out of 376 employees, one out of every six person working for the Detroit Public Library has a relative employed. Yeah, that's what the people in Detroit are saying. And that's why they're in trouble. We hate favoritism, am I right? Unless we're the favorite, then we like it, kind of like it. But when it involves other people, we hate favoritism. We hate it whenever parents have a favorite child. Am I right? Any other middle children in the room? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to go there. We hate it when teachers have favorites, when teachers show favoritism. I can remember in high school, any time I was in a class taught by a coach, look out, because if the quarterback of the football team was in class, there was going to be some favoritism. We hate favoritism. We hate favoritism when it comes to referees. Amen? Any of us who follow the NFL knows that there is a quarterback who has shown favoritism. And if anybody even just touches the guy, I mean, you know, after the play, somebody could just come up and touch the guy with one, you know, the little finger, and the ref, you know, throws the flag and gives the, and of course, I'm talking about who? Peyton Manning. You're exactly right. I heard you, Tom Brady. It's definitely not Tony Romo, and I'm not going to start complaining about the, but we hate favoritism, especially when it doesn't involve us. And the reason why we hate favoritism is because favoritism is wrong. We hate favoritism because we are created in God's image, and God hates favoritism. God is not a God who plays favorites, and he says this over and over again through Scripture. He judges each person according to who we are, what we've done. So I want to talk to you this morning about not playing favorites. Don't play favorites. And not just I, but James, this passage that Greg read earlier is all about not playing favorites. Now let's talk about the scenario in this church. We aren't exactly sure about some of the details, but what we can pretty much read into the situation, understand about the situation is this. Evidently, James is talking about when this church would get together, presumably for worship. Some people have said when it's talking about a situation of church discipline, but it doesn't look like that. It looks like that they're talking about a meeting of worship. In fact, the word meeting in verse 2 is the word synagogue. It sounds like this church is getting together for worship. And James says, whenever this happens, and suppose somebody comes in and it's obvious that this person has money, this man is a man of means. And then in that same worship service, somebody comes in and it's obvious that this person is not a person of means. One's dressed nicely, one has the gold ring, and the gold ring will be a sign of, you know, wealth. And then somebody else comes in, it's just obvious that they don't have money, they don't have wealth. This is what you do. You show the rich person to the nicest seat. I don't know if this was a Baptist church, but you know, some of us might think that the nicest seat would be up front. But if it was a Baptist church, they'd say, here, sir, we're going to let you sit in the back because that's the. Anyway, okay. But they show this guy to the choicest seat. Here, you can sit in this prominent place, or you can sit in this comfortable place, or you can sit in this most desirable place. And to the other one, they say, well, you can just have a seat at my feet. And so James says whenever they do that, they're showing favoritism. They're distinguishing one between the other. And James says, this is downright wrong. Don't play favorites. And then James begins to talk to them about why it's so important that we don't play favorites. And what he says to that church has tremendous, tremendous application to us today as Christians, individually, and to us as First Southern Baptist Church. Why not to play favorites? Why does James say we should not play favorites? Well, number one, because playing favorites shows a weak grasp of reality. Because playing favorites shows a weak grasp of reality. Look what he says in verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. What is James saying? I believe he's saying this. If you want to play up to the rich, fine. Then play up to the people who are truly rich. I mean, get your priorities straight. Get a grip on reality and play to the ones who are truly rich. Who are they? Believers. Rich in faith. Inherit in heirs of what God of God's kingdom, of what God promises to all his children. What James is saying is you've got the eyes of the world going on. You're looking at people strictly from a material point of view. And when somebody comes in dressed nice, driving a nice car, living in a nice house, you think, wow, we may gain something from this, but really latch on to the people who have true riches, riches that will last. I read this week about a millionaire, and I just think his name, I mean, this just sounds like a millionaire's name, Wellington Burt. Wellington. I mean, doesn't that just sound, anyway. Anybody read about this story this week? Wellington Burt, you may not have ever heard of him. I hadn't heard of him before I read this article, but he was a lumber baron, died in 1919, and when he died in Saginaw, Michigan, he was one of the eight richest men in America. He had an estate worth more than $100 million. Now, here's the interesting thing about Mr. Wellington, is that whenever he died, actually, I think it was about 2 years before he died, he wrote into his will that no one gets money in his estate until 21 years after his last grandchild dies. Evidently, he had some problems with people in his family, didn't want them to get their grubby hands on his money. And so he put this provision in his will. Wait until my last grandchild passes away, and then you can split things up. The last grandchild actually passed away in 1989. And for some reason, it took him a while. It wasn't until... Oh, wait a second. No, it is 21 years. That's right. So last year, the descendants all get together, and they say... Let's lay claim on this money. You'll never guess this. 30 applied. Guess how many were legitimate? Less than 30. 30 applied, said, oh yeah, I'm his descendant. They did a little genealogical work and actually turned out that 12 people of the 30 were actual descendants. And this year, they laid hands on their claim. These 12 people range from ages 19 to 94. Just the way it worked out. I think the largest amount given out was something like 15 or 16 million. The lowest amount was a measly 2.4 or something. Yeah. But can you imagine? I mean, just one day you're somebody like me, and the next day you got $2.4 million. I mean, just all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It's just interesting to see them interview these people and talk about, you know, what's this going to do with you? But what James is saying is these people may not look much. And your eyes may deceive you. But there will come a day when they come into their inheritance. plan ahead. I mean, Jesus talks about people in heaven, and he says, use your wealth, you know, on earth to gain friends in heaven. I mean, everybody that you look at has one of two destinies. And everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ has a destiny in heaven. Riches, glory, adoption as children. And here's the thing. You want them to invite you over to their house. I promise you. When you get there, you will want them to invite you over to, you know, that's why I'm so nice to you people, by the way. Now, some people think that preachers are going to be in the front of the line. I'm probably going to be towards the back. And, you know, Jesus is going to be moving you guys up to the front. I mean, hey, remember me? You know, that's, okay, all joking aside, but not about the part about me being at the end of the line, though. But James is saying, treat people according to reality. And the reality is, no matter what your eyes tell you, that people who belong to Jesus Christ are rich in faith and are heirs of God's kingdom. Get your priorities straight and treat them accordingly. So number one, because playing favorites shows a weak grasp of reality. But number two, because playing favorites usually doesn't make good sense. Look at verses 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor, James says. You've dishonored the ones who are heirs of God. That's not a good situation to be in. Keep going. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So here James appeals to what's actually going on in this church. Now we talked about whenever we began the book of James. James is writing to people who have been scattered across the known world. And the reason they have been scattered across the known world is because they're followers of Jesus Christ. And whenever they became followers of Jesus Christ, people disowned them. Families turned their backs on them. Friends turned their backs on them. People refused to do business with them. So whenever they made this decision to follow Jesus, it was a huge decision that affected pretty much every aspect of their lives. And so many people went from being fairly well off to now being poor because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, some of their friends, some of their families continue to persecute them, continue to shun them, continue to try to bring them into court because of their faith. And these people were rich. And so what James is saying is, you know, why are you catering to rich people? Because it's the rich people in your life who are actually causing you the most trouble. Now, we got to stop here and say, you know, James is saying, don't turn against the poor. Don't turn against the poor. Don't turn to the rich. We also need to say at this point, don't turn against a rich person just because they're rich. That's discrimination, and God doesn't want it. And that's not what James is talking about. What he's saying is, the practice you are doing in your church doesn't even make good sense. You're catering to rich people, thinking that they're going to benefit you, when the rich people in your life, in your situation, are actually bringing trouble down upon you. It doesn't make sense, the practice that you are doing, because it's not going to pay off. Sometimes, would you agree with me, that the people we cater to, the people we try to impress, the people that we try to get in good with, are the people who actually are going to bring the least value to our lives, right? Read a study this week, measured the attractiveness or how people are attracted to others. And it was a study done by the University of British Columbia. They had men and women involved in the study. And basically what they did is they showed them pictures of people. And in the pictures of people, the people in the pictures had three different expressions on their face. Or expressions showing three different emotions. Some of the people in the pictures showed happiness. Some of the people in the pictures showed pride. And some of the people in the pictures showed shame. So happiness, pride, and shame. So then they asked these men and women in the study to look at the pictures and rate the people in the pictures on a scale from 1 to 10. I think 1 to 10. Rate them in the how attractive this person is to them. Do you want to have a guess? The women in the study, do you want to have a guess the emotion that women found least attractive in the men in the picture? happiness, pride, or shame? What would you say? Pride. That's what, that would have been my guess. The people that the women found least attractive were the men who were smiling in the pictures. The people that the men that the women found most attractive were the people showing which emotion? Shame. Now I gotta tell you, I'm legally bound by my man card. You know who the men found most attractive? The women who smiled. And you know who the men found least attractive? The women who showed shame. So for men and women, it was completely backwards. And so, you know, the people who did the research, they said, you know, we have to do more research to find out why this is, but they were having some guesses. And some people said, well, you know, smiling, for one reason or another, is associated with femininity, being feminine. And so maybe that's why the women weren't that attracted to smiling. And then other people said, I don't know, what was the other, that men are attracted to smiling women because that maybe communicates they're available. And women just assume that men are available, so smiling's not that big a deal to them. I mean, that's not my words, their words. Trying to wrap their brain around this. But then somebody else said an explanation that I think makes the most sense. And it is that women are attracted to men with that shameful look because it shows that they're the bad boy. And that they can, you know, they've done some bad things with their life, but they want to turn around. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to level with you. You women out there, your strengths are your weaknesses. Women like a project, am I right? Do men like projects? No, men do not like projects. We like the package, you know, package fully wrapped, you know, I don't want to. But women like projects, and perhaps that's why in this survey, when they looked at the men who had the shameful looks, they like the men that they can help and change and bring him. May I submit to you, by the way, ladies, that's not a great, you know, that's great if you know, if, in other ways, but when it comes to a relationship, especially leading to marriage, may I submit to you, it's not a great idea to get a project. I thought I'd get a bigger amen. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. But then, you know, I walked away from this article, I walked away from this survey thinking, you know, sometimes the thing that attracts us the most is actually what we need the least. And James is saying this person walks in and you know, you're attracted. Wow, here's somebody who could help our church, who could help our status in the community, who could, you know, how many times does somebody come to know the Lord and they're a celebrity and we give them a microphone? Right? It's almost like, yes, we have a celebrity endorsement to Christianity. May I also submit to you that we don't need celebrity endorsements when it comes to following Jesus. Because a guy walking out of a tomb after being dead for 3 days is endorsement enough. Right? I can remember. And it's, I'm far enough removed from this situation, and the blame is totally mine. I think I can mention this. There was a time when I was new here. I'm talking new. And some people came to the church, and they were really the first new people who had come since I became pastor here. And for some reason, I just thought, we have to make sure that these people stay. And so I was prepared to do anything it took to make these people stay at First Southern. And I thought, if they want the moon, I'll lasso the moon. No, I'm just kidding. But whatever they want, if it is at all within my power, I will make it happen. If there's anything that they don't like, and it can go, guess what? It's going. And so, you know, it was just a matter of time before one of them came, it was a couple, one of them came up to me and said, you know, we really don't like this. So guess what? I did everything I could to get rid of that. And then one of them came up to me and said, you know, we really think the church ought to, and I did everything I could to make the church do that. And you know, it was just a matter of time. You know what happened? it was such a drain on me. Because everything that they found wrong with the church, they came in, and by the way, they're nowhere near us now. There's no one in the room. I just want to, and it's not even their fault. If you give a mouse a cookie, what? It was my fault for giving them a cookie. But whatever they wanted, if I could provide it, I was going to pray. Whatever they didn't want, if I could get rid of it, I was going to get rid of it. And pretty soon, it was week after week. I'd get a knock on my door. I'd get a phone call. I'd get a face. And pretty soon, I was just inundated. And God showed me, you know what? The very thing that you thought this church needed is killing you. Learned a valuable, valuable lesson. I think that's what James is telling this church. You think that these people are going to be such an asset. You think that they're going to be an asset for you personally, an asset for your church. And guess what? That doesn't make any sense. Because usually, the people we cater to aren't the best for us. All right, number three. Number three reason not to play favorites. Because playing favorites is against the law. That's right, I said it. It's against the law. You say against United States law, Indiana law, Terre Haute law. No, against a higher law than that.
God's law.
That's right, amen. Look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James says, the law that God gave to us, his commands, to show favoritism is not keeping the heart of the law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, you're loving the rich person, but the poor person who comes in, you're shunning, you're breaking the law. Love means that whoever will may come. Amen? Love means that whoever walks through our doors, we embrace them with open arms. Amen? Whoever may come, we love them, we cherish them, we embrace them. Not always so in churches. I can remember a time back in 1996, I served as a summer missionary down in Lumberton, Texas, which is close to Beaumont, which is somewhere close to Houston. But I can remember my partner and I were involved helping to build up a church. We were going door to door and visiting people in the neighborhood, you know, doing surveys, doing backyard Bible club, these kinds of things. And I guess it was a church nearby who was sort of sponsoring what we were doing, maybe contributing financially or maybe just a sister church. But anyway, one day we took a trip over to Vidor, Texas. And if you know anything about Vidor, it's pretty... how do I put it? Homogeneous? I don't know. There aren't many people of race. In fact, there's only one race in Vidor. So we went to this town nearby, and we met with a deacon of a church in that town. And you know, I'm from Texas. I understand that there are people in this world who look at people of different races and think things that they shouldn't. And I'm ashamed to say I have family members who do that. So I'm aware that there are people who do that. But you know, it's just something you expect different in the church, right? You should expect different in the church, right? Okay, all right. So we go to talk with this deacon. And we're talking, and you know, I don't even know how the subject came up. Looking back on it, I think he was kind of marking off the territory and saying, look, I know that you're summer missionaries and you're going to go reach people, but let me tell you where the line is drawn. And somehow he starts talking about African-American people. And I can distinctly remember the line that he looked at us, me and my partner there, and we were pretty green, and he says something to the effect of, you know, we love black people as long as they stay in their church and we stay in ours. Yeah, and I think my friend and I were just, did he just say what I think he said? You know, shame on him. I mean, come on. In the church? And unfortunately, sometimes it is. And we need to banish any kind of prejudice. You know, I love how, and when I say I love, I mean I hate, but I love how the world has hijacked love of other people who are different from you and taken and somehow wrestled it away from the church and somehow acted like it's a worldly idea, not a Christian idea. Every boundary that's ever been crossed when it comes to race, when it comes to gender, there have been Christians behind it. You know why there are no longer slaves in America? Because Christians stood up and said there don't need to be slaves in America anymore. You know why women have the right to vote? Because Christians stood up in America and said it's not right for women, I'm about to do a double negative, it's not right for women not to have a right to vote. But it's because Christians have advanced. Juanita was talking about the book of Philemon. Small book, short book in the New Testament that many of you studied this morning about this runaway slave. And you know, getting rid of slavery wasn't primary. It is not the primary issue. In fact, you know, racial issues are not the primary issue. In fact, most of the issues that we talk about aren't the primary issue. The primary issue is Jesus and coming to faith and being a disciple of His. But an interesting thing happens whenever we lead people to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He makes us into one body. And all these secondary issues take care of themselves as long as we follow Him and love like He wants us to love. But if we're truly a follower of Jesus, we truly follow the law, if we truly keep the law, it will mean that we love one another no matter what. And we don't use any excuses not to love the person next to us. I love the command, love your neighbor. Love the person next to you. I don't care where they're from. I don't care their ethnic background. I don't care their gender. Love your neighbor. And it's hard to love your neighbor, right? Sometimes, especially if you're standing next to me, it's hard to love your neighbor. But we got to, you know, to follow Jesus, that's what we do. We love our neighbor. I mean, it's easy to, you know, I think I bring this up all the time. Excuse me if I do, but I love what Lucy Van Pelt on the Peanuts comics, she was famous for saying, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And we can stand up with, you know, a clear conscience and say, I love humanity. But if we don't love the person next to us, baloney. If we don't love the person, every person who walks through this door, baloney. And it's easy to use seemingly good excuses not to love the person who walks through the door. You do understand that Terre Haute needs Jesus, am I right? 4 out of every 5 people, and probably more because it's Memorial Day weekend, 4 out of every 5 people in this city are not in a Christian church right now. What are we doing about it? Are we truly loving people and bringing them in? The world needs Jesus, yes, and so does your neighbor. It's easy to hide behind, well, yeah, I support taking the gospel to the world, you know, as long as it's out there. But we never use, and the gospel, the world needs the gospel, but we never use that as an excuse not to reach people here in our city, our neighbor next door. Amen? And it's so easy to do. But it makes me uncomfortable because the more people that come into this place, the less people I know. Wrong. Wrong. You know the same amount of people, maybe you just know a smaller proportion of the people. But I want to be comfortable. I want to be sure about everybody. You're not even sure about me. But whenever the Lord is gracious to bring people into our midst, He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then lastly, why not play favorites? Because playing favorites is against the lawgiver. What do you think about this? How does this grab you? For whoever, look at verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You buy that? I mean, there are 10 commandments. You break one, you've broken 10? Really? Does that make sense to you? James said it. Verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay, one of the Ten Commandments is do not murder. One of the Ten Commandments is do not covet. Are you telling me if I look over at my neighbor's new car and I say, man, I really wish I had that, I'm breaking the whole law, I'm breaking all the ten, including do not murder? Are you kidding me? Look at verse 11. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And here's the issue. Have you ever heard anybody say it's not about rules, it's about a relationship? It is. There are some rules involved. There are rules involved in every relationship. But here's what God's law is. It's rules that tell us something about this relationship with God. And you break one of them, you violated the relationship. There are relationships between two people of the opposite sex. There are rules about friendships. One of the rules when it comes to marriage, when it comes to dating, one of the rules is do not denigrate the person. Don't belittle them. There's another rule that says do not punch them in the face. Agree? I mean, you may not have dwelt on this, you know, but if you have a relationship with somebody, there is an unwritten rule at least that says do not punch them in the face. Now, have you ever accidentally, maybe even intentionally, belittled a friend, a wife, a girlfriend, a husband, a boyfriend? Have you ever done that? And then they let you know about it. What if you would have said to them, you know what, I may have run you down in public, but I didn't punch you in the face. Now, didn't that make the relationship just all better? Everything was smoothed over. Well, I may have run you down in public, but you know what, I haven't lied to you lately. Oh, honey, you're right, come here. That's true, I didn't think about that. It's the same way with God. You do one thing that violates the relationship's violated. It's never a defense in court. You know, somebody's on trial for a crime. Well, think about all the crimes that he hasn't committed. No one, you know, that's just, doesn't make sense. You violate the relationship, you violate it. And here's the thing. You cannot say you love God and you don't love people. You cannot say that you love God, have a good relationship with Him, and you have a horrible relationship with His people. That's why it doesn't work to worship in a fishing boat on Sunday morning. Mm-mm. Because God loves us, warts and all. I got them, you got them, but God loves us. And guess what? If you love God, you'll love His people too. And God loves the people who aren't in this building. And if one of them happens to come in here, guess what? God loves them, and guess what? We do too. God loves them, we love them. We love them. We can't say that we love God and not love people. That's just the way it is. God is love. God loves everyone. So guess what? We as His people love them too. James is saying, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites in the church. Love everyone who comes through the door. This past week, we celebrated the life of Huey Swafford. Huey passed away a short time ago. It's always interesting to me whenever someone passes away. And you know, Jesus talks about doing your works of righteousness, not doing them where people can see. And there's so much that a follower of Jesus Christ does to touch other people's lives. And it's always interesting at their funeral how these things tend to come out. And people talk about, man, this is what he meant to me. This is what he did for me. Just somebody came up to me and was talking to me about Huey and said, you know, when I first came to this church, Huey and Leola invited us out to dinner, took us out to lunch after church, and when it came time for the bill, we tried to pay, and they said, no, 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 no. pay it forward. Next time somebody else comes to church, you find them, you bring them to lunch. Just pay it forward. What a legacy, what a testimony. People who are constantly on the lookout for the people God brings into our fellowship. For the people God brings to perhaps become a part of us and to tangibly, physically, practically reach out to them and say, come here. James finishes this passage by saying, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're all aware of times that we've broken one law, and most of us, like me, wish that you could just narrow it. I just broke one, you know what I mean? And each one of us knows that whenever we stand before the Lord and we give an account of our lives, we're going to need mercy. I mean, God's going to have to say, you know what, I forgive you of that. And here's what Scripture teaches us about that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, and James is echoing here, if you forgive men their sins, he will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their sins, he won't forgive you. Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, because why? They will be shown mercy. And mercy is not this abstract word. Mercy is tangibly reaching out to people, helping people, touching their lives who have no way of paying you back. And what James says is, if you are merciful, you can expect mercy from the judge. Live as people who exude, overflow with mercy.